Our scripture lesson today is Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And after last Sunday, how many people went home and tried to watch A Christmas Carol or read the book or listen to it? I got a couple of notes to me saying that they were doing that.
I taped it.
You taped it?
I'll try to watch it sometime in the summer.
All right. Good. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Every day. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Let us pray for the blessing of this message as we come together in front of the Lord. Join with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We lift you up and we praise you, Father. We give it over to you that this message given to us today will be strengthening, guiding, lifting, teaching, and push us along the way a little bit closer to you. Thank you, Father, for your words today for us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of his children said, Amen. I have a story to tell you today. My sermon title is called Every Day, Every Day. And it's all about a story. But first, a little commercial interruption. I love it when Fred and his gang come. Not because, you know, you guys have come here now for the last 67 times by my recollecting and haven't sang or played the piano or done any instruments. You just show up here like you're just, you know, whatever. But I always get my hug from Justin. And if you haven't gotten a Justin hug, you're missing out, because it just gets you all warm and gets you fired up and gets you ready to go. Especially when he looks at you and he says, "I love you." Yeah. That's beautiful. Say amen. Amen. So his name is Charles Darrington. And I'll guarantee you there is nobody in this room that knows that name yet. Charles Darrington's life was set on a path in 1945. 10 years before he was born. Actually, Charles Darrington's life was set on a path in 1923. March of 1923, to be exact, by a man named Lloyd Lohr. Lloyd Lohr was a luthier. Anybody in here know what a luthier is? Well, all right then. Anybody know who Lloyd Lohr was? Yeah, that's right. Today I will educate you, because it is my job as the smartest pastor you know, sorry Fred, to do such things. Charles Darrington's light was set on a course that he would not realize until 1985. You see, in 1945, in a barbershop in Miami, Florida, a man trying to start a new music, a new way of life, walked by a barbershop and saw hanging in the window a 1923 Lloyd Loar signature mandolin. And he bought it for $150. Now, I don't know a whole lot, and I'm not smart enough to do all the figurating, but $150 in 1945 was a considerable sum of money. Today, $150 is a lot of money. When I looked at all the Christmas list gifts that I had laid out for my wife cut everything off at $20. Anyhow, this young man bought a mandolin and made his way from Miami, Florida to the Grand Ole Opry, and in 1945-46, stepped up to the microphone, and Bill Monroe and his bluegrass boys brought forth a sound that had never been heard outside of Kentucky or Lower Virginia and parts of Tennessee. The father of bluegrass was born, and his signature instrument was a 1923 F5 signature Lloyd Loar designed mandolin. Lloyd Loar was considered a genius when he came to the Gibson Company. And when he designed this mandolin, he broke away from tradition for a company that was fledgling, flagging, falling apart, and destined to go out of business. Lloyd Loar designed a mandolin that would change Gibson's future forever. And today the Gibson name is well known. Now, Bill Monroe was not known for his gentle nature. Bill Monroe fell out with the Gibson Company back in the late 50s when his instrument needed work, and he sent it off to them. And he gave them a list of instructions of what to do, and they kept his prize mandolin for 4 months, and when they brought it back, they'd only fixed one thing, and Bill became so mad when he got it back that he pulled out a pocket knife and swore up and down he'd never let Gibson make money off him again and cut the name out of the headstock of his 1923 Lloyd Loar signature F5 mandolin. Times change. People heal. The Gibson Company and Bill made up. And they sent him a new headstock. And he had it put on. And the mandolin known as the Angel continued to play. Until November 13th, 1985. For some unknown reason, in the days leading up to it, his house had been targeted with some spray paint. His trash had been scattered. And on November 13th, 1985, vandals broke into the second floor of his house by way of a staircase, entered his living room while Bill and his wife Della were away at lunch, took a fireplace poker, and went to work. And destroyed valuable artifacts throughout the house and beat up mirrors and furniture, and then turned to the case where his signature 1923 F5 mandolin was kept and beat it to pieces with a fireplace poker. To pieces. Mandolin was destroyed. He comes home and is wrought in pain. He doesn't know what to do. In tears, he calls his banjo player at the time, who said, "Scatter out and find every piece of wood." Friends came over and spent a couple of days searching to make sure they got every chip of it. And they laid it on his desk. And Bill, not knowing what had gone on, had found out that Gibson had gotten word of it. And they called him up and said, "Bring it to us." And so they did. And in a trash bag and 3 paper bags full of pieces, Bill Monroe laid his mandolin on the desk of Charles Darrington. They tell in the story that I read multiple times that people cried when it was laid on the desk. And Charles Darrington, who was known as an expert luthier, am I saying that right? Yeah. I have to check with my English teachers. Pushed aside every project he had and for 40 hours a week for the next 5 months took 500 pieces of a mandolin and brought it back to life. It was said that one time Bill stopped by to see what was going on, and the only words was asked when he walked out, because he wouldn't let nobody to go in and see with him what was being done. When he walked out to get in his car, they asked what he thought, and Bill had but one word in his tear-filled eyes: hope. Hope. Charles Darrington recounts that when he got a hold of the mandolin had been put together wrong by Gibson back in the 50s. They had changed the neck, and the neck had slid down, and parts of the body were worn thin from Bill's fingernails scratching on this famous mandolin that he wrote all of his songs on. But the worst of it was that the tone bar had been damaged, and the tone bar could not be fixed, and the mandolin would never play again. For 3 months, 40 hours a week, Charles worked on this thing under magnifying glass, tweezers, notebooks, pen, paper, glues, exotic glues, trial and error, in a room in which the air was filtered. He restored the 1923 back to full working order and presented it to Bill Monroe in 1986. They say that when he came in and saw his mandolin, it looked like it had never been touched. Not a dry eye was in the place. And when asked what he thought of it, Bill said, "Hope has been restored." And he sat down right there in the middle of the Gibson factory with his mandolin and played a concert for him. Chet Atkins was there and played alongside of him. And he went back out and continued to play that mandolin until 1996, when he had a stroke and couldn't do it anymore. But along that way, Charles Darrington became his best friend. He would call Charles and say, "The mandolin doesn't sound right. I'm going to stop by and have you check the tuning." And he even wrote a song based on some playing that Charles was doing one day when he was in the shop, and it's known as the Lloyd Lore Reel. That mandolin now lives in the Kentucky Bluegrass Museum, having sold for $1.21 million, with the words "hope" not too far away from it. Every day, he worried. Every day, he was lost. Every day, he wondered. He wrote it in his biography. He said, "When I dropped it off that day, I wondered every day if I would ever hear the mandolin that changed my life play again. Ever." Every day. Every day. Now, apropos that is, and yes, I know what that word means. That is what we learn. You know, it's that time of year again, isn't it? When everybody starts making their ridiculous New Year's Eve predictions and their ridiculous New Year's Eve this, that, and the other, right? Come on, you know what they are. "I'm going to lose weight." No, you're not. "I promise I'm going to start picking my clothes up where I've left them lay." No, you're not. "I'm going to learn how to drive the speed limit." No, I'm not. I mean, no, you're not. "I'm going to quit getting mad when I'm stuck in line at the Home Depot trying to check out, and somebody there is counting out their life savings with pennies in front of me, and all I'm trying to buy is a pack of screws." No, I'm not. And so we stare at the new year and we wonder to ourselves, what does it mean? It means hope. Every day, every day. Yes, we went through the story. The three wise men. How many of them were there? I don't know. The Bible doesn't actually say three wise men. It is assumed, because three gifts were given, that there were three kings. Who knows? There could have been 20 of them, and only three were chosen to go in. I don't know. I don't care. Then there's the other side of the story. And I tell you what, you want to see me, that vein in my head, start to stick out. be somebody who walks up to me and go, you know, the wise men weren't there at the birth of Jesus. Boy, I will just... I know that. We know what the Bible says. It says they came to the house. Bible scholars have figured it out that they came, what, 2 years after the child was born? I don't care. It's the story that we read. The story of hope. What we hang our hat on every day, every day, every day is hope. For without it, what do we have? Do we have anything? Yes, no, maybe? Everybody say, no, Paul.
No, Paul.
Just once. Oh, that's it. Greg, where are you at? Pop up in your little window. I want one of them applause boards up here that I can push when you're supposed to say what I want you to say. Wouldn't you like to have one of them at church, Fred?
Sure.
You guaranteed right. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? They didn't come in and say, is there or could there be? They came in and said, where is he? We know. Why would they have traveled? It's the same reason that we exist today. Hope. Everybody in this room, everybody, to a person, has had something happen to them. Broke a leg. Your knee doesn't hurt. You've had loss in your life. I don't know what you did, John, to make Nina mad, but everybody sees the Band-Aid on your forehead. I'm thinking it's because she said hush up and you thought she said stand up. How do you get through it? Hope. How do you survive in this world without it? Hope. Because without it, what we do here is worthless. The Magi knew it. And the story of the Magi is not the fact that they brought the gifts. It's why. They brought the gifts for hope. Gold. Gold saved his life when he lived in Egypt after Herod decided he was going to kill all the babies because the Magi had tricked him. We read it in the Bible, being warned in a dream, they go back to Herod. They return to their country by another route. Later on, after they left, a dream came to Joseph and said, get out of here. And Herod killed all the babies. The gold saved Jesus' life. Incense. Incense fit for a king. Incense that more than likely burned everywhere Jesus was at when he preached, even in the upper room. I've never been in the upper room. Bud and I have had great discussions about it. He said it is a dark room with quite an odor. Incense. Pure incense. Stuff that is mined and lovingly cared for and made to bring fragrance and life and joy and myrrh. Myrrh, embalming spices. Because Jesus was born to die, to give us the hope. The truth of the Magi, the truth of that story, as we look at the beginning of a new year coming, is hope. It's not about, well, I want to do this, that, or the other. It's every day. Every day we have hope. We have hope in the fact that Jesus Christ was born of Mary, walked on this earth, preached, brought salvation, and to pay for our worthless hides, died on that cross in the most cruel manner possible, that we would have faith in him, we would have hope until he calls us home. Amen. That's what it is. When we read stories about a mandolin that brought joy to countless thousands, millions, and I know that there are some of you in here that don't like bluegrass music. I can't help that you're uneducated. I'm warning you. I haven't found it yet, but somewhere in this book is very clear direction that the music of heaven will be bluegrass. At least in my part of it, it will be. And if you're coming to visit me, that's what you're going to hear. G.K. Chesterton said from his book, Sign of the Times, hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it is no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless, hope begins to become a strength. And in that time, in that moment, life was hopeless. So many things had happened. So many things had been changed. And now the birth of the King, the Savior, leads those who are hoping for something more to come and seek Him. I love that thing on the back of the cars at this time of the year. And I'm thankful that most of them put them on as window stickers that says, wise men still seek Him. I love that saying. It's probably my favorite. Next to the one that says, you know, honk if you love Jesus, text and drive if you want to see Him. I saw that one the other day on the back of a car. Every day, brothers and sisters, every day we wake up with a purpose. And the purpose is the hope of Jesus Christ. Every day. Every day we wake up with the hope because we have the faith, because we have sought Him out. They didn't need to know why. They just knew to go. And go they went. Gary Thomas tells in his story, in his book line, Christianity Today, as Vice President George Bush represented the United States at the funeral a former Soviet leader, Leonid Brezhnev, Bush was deeply moved by a silent protest carried out by Brezhnev's widow. You have to understand, Leonid Brezhnev was an atheist, communist, who believed in nothing more than what power held, and died. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before it was closed. And then, just as soldiers touched the lid, Brezhnev's wife performed an act of great courage and hope, a gesture that must surely rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed in the USSR at that time. She reached down and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. There in the citadel of secular atheistic power, the wife of the man who had run it all hoped that her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was another life, and that life was best represented by Jesus who died on the cross, and that same Jesus might yet have mercy on her and her husband. Every day, every day, every day, we should wake up thankful that we have hope. Because we hear it. When I do the joys and concerns, it's not just because it seems right or it's something you do. It's because I want to know, we want to know. Carpal tunnel surgery, Alan's valve, Charlie, the surgeries that go down this side, the desires that go down this side, the fear. Everybody has that fear. But I felt it when you and I talked before you went to Hopkins. Bud actually said, I'm scared. I hope everything is good. I have a surgery coming up. When is it? 21st of February, right? Got to have a hernia fixed. I ain't scared of much of anything. Except for Linda and Peggy, my wife, Miss Mark. Who else is in here at
Jackie.
Times? Jackie, girl, I'll tell you one thing. But I'm the same. I have to get surgery done. And I hope everything's good. The wise men have taught us to have hope. That when things seem the bleakest, we have hope. For Charles Darrington, it was a time he would never forget, being able to do what he did. Charles Darrington died in 2006. And such was his legacy that the world of bluegrass music and Gibson set up a memorial fund to help teach young people music and continue that legacy on. Every day, there are constant reminders that our Savior is here, that He was encountered, that He suffered, that He died, that He was born to give us the hope that we'll be rewarded in our faith. Every day, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Every day. Brothers and sisters, if you want to know what the new year holds for you, remind yourself what it holds every day. Hope. Four letters in Jesus Christ, our Savior forever, that has lived and died and gave us everything He had, that we will always, always, always have hope in Him every day. Every day. God bless the Magi for teaching us this lesson. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for everything that You have given us and for the things that You have taken away. We thank You, Father, for the aches and pains, for the missed joy sometimes, that when everything is hopeless, we depend on You ever greater, ever stronger, ever needing more. We ask, Father, that You continue to impress upon us what hope means every day, every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.